It came. Christmas is here again. And I wonder how many of you were left unprepared again. It happens every year. It's the same day. It's always scheduled. And yet, how often do we come to the day feeling flustered, distracted? I wonder, for some of you, did Christmas already exceed your expectations? Has it already been better than what you thought it would be? Or maybe some of you are feeling like, yeah, it was a bit of a letdown. That was unfortunate, that one gift that I opened up today. Hopefully, in all of our hearts, there's a measure of gratitude and joy, and there's still more of the day ahead of us. But I hope that as we've come to Christmas today, your heart has been more prepared than normal. As we've looked at the scripture and these songs, these ancient songs that God has for us, that your heart feels more inclined to celebrate today. Maybe it's the unusual restrictions and time that we live in that makes us appreciate more what Christmas is really about. There are lots of things that we can look at and say, this isn't the Christmas we expected. But I think all of us, if we pause, we could say, there is greater joy this year than perhaps other years. Now, some of you today are a little bit younger, and some of us are younger at heart. And what I want to encourage you to do is have with you a piece of paper and maybe a pen or a pencil. And as we look at what God says in the Word today, why don't you draw what you hear? When we talk about a person, maybe you could draw what you think that person looked like. It's a way to help you listen and think about. And if you do draw something, I would love to see that. So maybe mom and dad could take a picture of it and send it to me, or you could show me afterwards. But I hope that you'll be able to find something about the Lord in these times. Now, as you leave today, I want you to walk out with one thought resounding in your mind. It is a simple phrase. She gave birth. In fact, it's the title of the sermon today. She gave birth. This 14-year-old girl, a virgin, she gave birth. She was married to a young man, maybe 15, maybe 16 years old, but she actually gave birth. They were from Nazareth, and she had to travel a long way to a little town that we sang about today, Bethlehem, and there she gave birth. This is the climax of the story, and yet I wonder if you hear those three words and you think, that's it? That's what the whole story is building to? Giving birth? Yet in these words, Luke is packing a powerful punch, something that we can miss if it wasn't for all that came before it. This actually happened. Mary really gave birth to her firstborn son. It was in the small town of Bethlehem, just about 6 miles south of Jerusalem, the capital of the Jewish world. Now, many women have given birth. In fact, you would not be here now if your mom had not given birth. So giving birth isn't necessarily a significant thing. It happens all the time. But what is it about this birth that is significant? What child is this, as the song goes? Though I recently read it, I want to read the first 7 verses again so it's fresh in your mind. So listen again for why this might be the main point that she gave birth. I'm going to be in Luke chapter 2, starting in verse 1. And in those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that the whole empire should be registered. This was the first registration that took place while Quirinius was governing Syria. So everyone went to be registered, each to his own town. Though Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and the family line of David, to be registered along with Mary, who was engaged to him and was pregnant. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth. Then she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him tightly in cloth and laid him in a manger because there was no guest room available for them. So this is the big idea for today. Luke chapter 2, verses 1 through 7 guides us through 3 layers of life. 3 layers of life so that you will clearly see and savor the significance of that baby lying in the manger. so that you will see and savor the significance of that baby wrapped tightly in cloth and lying in a manger. The first layer that Luke takes us to is a global layer. And then he goes through that layer and he digs a little deeper. And in verses 4 and 5, we see the national layer. And then we dig a little bit deeper and Luke shows us the jackpot, the mother lode, the vein where all the treasure lies. And it is in verses 6 and 7. And the last layer is the personal layer, the global layer, the national layer, and the personal layer. Now, in our world, there are lots of layers piled onto Christmas. There's lots of distractions, lots of things that go on. Some of the distractions are good. Family, the laughter of a child, the laughter of other people, the company of friends and family. Some distractions, though, are not so good, right? There are weights of life that can come in and choke out our joy. The layers in this true account are really not different than the world that we live in today. There are global layers going on in our world today. If you turn on the news, you can see all things around the world that are going on. And then there's local, national layers that are going on. Things that would seek to pile up on our Christmas and conceal that she gave birth. But there's also a personal layer, and it's what you've walked in here today. What is in your heart? What are you thinking about? Things that can distract you from seeing that there's really a baby wrapped tightly and lying in a manger. All these layers are going to lead us to the mother lode where this child is, where we find the good news of great joy about our Savior and our Lord Jesus Christ. It's so good that it can't be restrained into one day. Christmas should overflow to Boxing Day. It should overflow to New Year's Day. It should overflow to, in my country, President's Day. There are days throughout the year, and every one of them should be filled with the great joy we have in Jesus Christ. And so this story will take us through the current and lead us to the thundering climax that is found in a whisper that she gave birth. So first, we're going to think globally. Look at this big layer that Luke starts out with. And look at verse 1. In those days. These were days that Paul talked about in Galatians 4:4, that in the fullness of time, it had come. Everything in history had been building for this one moment. Now, when you are having a child and expecting that child, you'll make the nursery nice. You'll decorate the house. You'll get things ready for that child. Everything in your life revolves around that one child. But the rest of the city isn't gearing up for the birth of your child, as special as that child is. Certainly the whole country isn't going to be building up for the birth of that child. But in this situation, all of the universe had been building up for the moment when that child would be born in Bethlehem. And it happened on a specific day. And think about the significance of it. On that day that this child was born, we went from BC to AD. The calendar changed. Now, even with the modern agenda to remove God from society, they cannot get rid of the fact that the expression, the term BCE and CE still gets its orientation from the child that was born in Bethlehem. We cannot escape from the fact that, as Galatians 4 continues, that God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive adoptions as sons, no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. This baby in a manger changes everything. It's far bigger than we can possibly imagine. So God has to tell us about it. Now, in these days was the time of the Roman Empire, when Rome and Italy ruled the world. And the greatest of the Roman rulers was Caesar Augustus. King Augie. He was a mighty man, and his name Augustus was a title given to him by the Roman Senate that meant revered one, majestic one. How would you like that as a nickname? You go to school and your friends call you revered and mighty one. It's quite a name. Well, this man was not born with the name Augustus. He was actually called Gaius Octavian. He was the grandnephew of the great Caesar Julius, who had ruled from India to Portugal. His empire stretched from North Africa all the way to here in England. Under Julius. The world had come into order, but through a lot of war. And now, through Augustus, the world had experienced tremendous peace as he organized the world. Now, these were brutal days in which Augustus reigned. And days after Julius had been assassinated by his friend Brutus, at only 18 years old, Octavian was given the throne and the keys to the kingdom. And he had to share his power with two other people. But after 13 years, he finally had control over the entire empire, which he reigned for 44 more years. And he did very well as an emperor. And he had all sorts of ideas of how to make the world a better place. In fact, it was said when he came to Rome, he turned a city of brick into a city of marble, a city of clay into a city of gold. That's pretty impressive. That man had a lot of power. But he didn't keep his eyes fixed just on Rome. He had his eyes on the entire world. And he brought about this peace and prosperity that we've called the Pax Romana, the Roman peace. One of the things that he did was he made roads everywhere so that traveling was safe and easy. In fact, it's even left its mark here in Lincoln. If you go out our doors to High Street, and if you go down one block, the convergence of two major Roman roads that were built a few decades after Augustus had died pass right through and go up High Street. And then they go out to the highway A15. We still drive on these roads that these Romans had built. He was a masterful builder, a great politician. In fact, he was called the savior of the world. But his Pax Romana, his salvation, wasn't free. It came at a cost. He needed people to help support his luxurious palaces around the world. Roads don't come out of nowhere. They need material and people to build them. And so he had developed an elaborate registration scheme. Now, in my country, the United States, just before we moved here, they were doing all the registration of all the people in our country. A census was being taken to find out how many people live in our country. Now, a registration is a time when people are able to donate to the upkeep of the empire. And that is what Augustus did. He knew if he can get people to come and register, then he could find out how many people were there, and he could tax them so he could pay for all the things that were going on. It only seems right that people who benefit from the roads and the peace would pay their taxes. It's only fair that we pay our taxes, right? Sometimes it feels like it's a little bit less than fair. But when you go and register under Augustus, the literal rendering would be that your name would be written in the book. In fact, it's the same term used of those who are saved by Jesus Christ in the book of Revelation, that their names are written in the Lamb's book of life. We have been registered in the books of heaven. All it took, though, was one word from one man, and everybody had to move. Think about this. Every man and woman, when the decree was given, had to go. If you didn't go, it would not go well for you. And so, you might think about the game Simon Says. Has anybody played Simon Says, or maybe Angel Gabriel Says? We played it last night with some of the young ones here, and we had a great time. But if you remember, Simon Says works like this. The person who is Simon will say, Simon says, do this. And if Simon says, you better do it or you're out. But if Simon doesn't say to do what the person says to do, and you do it, you're out. Like Simon Says, but far more powerfully, when Augustus says, everyone moves. So the world had to be registered. And it happened about every 14 years, except the Jews did not like this. Because if they registered their names, they were saying, we acknowledge this man, Caesar Augustus, as king over us. And so their registration took a couple years, but there was a brilliant idea that came about through the governor, Quirinius. Herod, the king of the Jews, could not get the Jews to do the registration. And so Quirinius said, why don't you use this ancient registration system that was established when Joshua took over the land of Israel? And all the tribes were registered. And so they initiated this registration scheme. And so the Jews, instead of registering in their towns where they lived, like the rest of the Roman Empire, had to travel to their city of origin, where their forefathers came from. It was a powerful man like Quirinius could bring this about. You have the great Caesar Augustus, and then you have the great and powerful Quirinius. Right off the bat, two men that could move the world with their words. They were governing an area that Israel was part of, that Judea was part of, called Syria. Much like England lies within the greater area of the United Kingdom. And so Augustus said, and everyone went. And as Luke goes through this passage, it's very important that he starts at the top, and then he moves down to Quirinius. And then he moves to everyone went to be registered, each to his own town. Even Joseph had to go. Now, it might sound like these men are making plans and wielding their power, but you must remember that there's a greater power behind these men. There's a greater power making these men do exactly what needs to be done, and that power is from God Almighty. Proverbs 21:1 says that the king's heart is a stream of water in the hand of the Lord. He turns it wherever he wills. The greatest man on the planet at that time thought he was making a free will decision to do what he wanted. He did not realize he was serving the plans of a greater king, our God. Quirinius thought he had come up with an ingenious idea to get all these Jews to pay their taxes. He did not realize that it was the means by which God would fulfill his promise made hundreds of years before to get the Messiah to Bethlehem, where he would be born and laid in a manger. Quirinius, Caesar, mere servants of God. Prime ministers, kings, presidents today, they are servants of our God. They will always only do what God permits or what he decrees. The whole world was commanded and the whole world obeyed. This is the first layer, the global layer. Luke has examined this and now he wants to take us a bit deeper. He wants us to take us to the national layer. And he's doing this so that you will clearly see and savor the significance of that baby in a manger. Look at verse 4. Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee. Luke told us that Caesar Augustus and Quirinius were governing. But Joseph? Who's Joseph? We know Joseph because of the Christmas story, but if you're reading Luke, he's only been mentioned once before, back in chapter 1, in verse 27. We find out that he is engaged to Mary, and that Mary's the virgin. She was betrothed or engaged to a man named Joseph of the house of David. He's not an emperor. He's not even a governor. He's not even the mayor of his town. He's just Joseph. He's from a small village and engaged to an unknown woman. We do find out one thing about him. He's from the house of David, a house that has long been run down and has no power anymore. David, the once great king of Israel, a man after God's own heart. But we don't learn really anything new about Joseph here in verses 4 and 5. Luke repeats that Joseph is of the house of David. And then he adds he's of the family line of David. It's nice to have some famous people in your family line. You could talk about it. It's an interesting fact, but it does you no good if it was so long ago that it has no bearing on your life today. It's more of a fun fact as it was for David. And yet, this dynasty had been established by God for a purpose, and God made a promise to David 1,000 years before this moment that there would be a son of David who would reign eternally on the throne. And that son would be Joseph's adopted son, who was inside of Mary. The great Caesar had no idea who Joseph was. The mighty Quirinius had no clue who Mary was. In fact, they may not have even really known anything about Nazareth or Bethlehem. And yet God knew. God knows about these things, and God moves to bring them to the forefront. 750 years before this moment, through the prophet Micah, God had promised that the Messiah, the promised one, would be born in this little town called Bethlehem. A town of 500, maybe 1,000 people, insignificant. Think about this. When the decree came that everyone had to be registered, Joseph and Mary certainly knew the past. They certainly knew that The child had to be born in Bethlehem. And now they knew God had moved the emperor to bring it about. Mary and Joseph perhaps laughed with amazement as they heard about the decree. Maybe they marveled that their God was more mighty than that Caesar and that governor. Maybe they praised God that God made Caesar and Quirinius bring this about. And so they had to go to their hometown. They had to go to Bethlehem. If you look a little bit closer and we hitch a ride with Joseph and Mary, the text takes us on a journey through the land. It was about a 70 to 90 mile trip from Nazareth to Bethlehem. That's like going from Lincoln to Birmingham. Or for you footballers, it's like going from Lincoln to Manchester United Stadium. A short trip by car, but if you're on foot and you're pregnant, it's not going to go very quickly. It could be a 3 to 4 day journey. They went to a small town from a small town. And as they crossed their nation, if they had chosen the shorter route, they would have gone through the center of the country, called the Way of the Patriarchs, the way that Abraham had walked down. Jacob had walked down that path. It went right along the crest of the ridge, but it went through the territory of the Samaritans, those people that the Jews hated and didn't want to spend time with. But maybe they went that way. And if they had, they would have gone past living postcards, memories, sacred memories of God's faithfulness all around them. And Luke is walking us through the land as he says, they started in Galilee and they go to Judea, the city of David, which is Bethlehem. And they would have perhaps passed by Shiloh, where Hannah, who was without child, prayed that God would give her a child. And then God answered her prayer and she gave birth to Samuel. Perhaps Mary and Joseph went by Gilgal and they were reminded of where that son, Samuel, was a judge of Israel, where he was a prophet, where he would later anoint David, their forefather, to be king of Israel. And maybe they went past Ramah and they remembered what Jeremiah the prophet had said, that Rachel is weeping for the loss of her children, which we know would later come true when King Herod slaughtered the innocents outside of Bethlehem. As they passed by Jerusalem, they would have seen where the temple was, high on Mount Moriah, the same spot where Abraham had his knife up to sacrifice his only son Isaac, a picture of what Joseph and Mary knew would be their own son, who would not be spared, but he himself would take the full punishment. And as he walked past the temple and realizing their son, that child inside of Mary, was going to be the sacrifice for all of us. If they had gone the other way down through the Rift Valley, they would have gone along the Jordan River. And as they came close to Jericho, they would have passed the spot where Israel crossed the Jordan River, where the waters had been parted. And they would have remembered Joshua led the people across. And Joshua is the Hebrew name that is translated as Jesus, the one whom this son was named after. And passing Jericho, perhaps they would have remembered how God knocked down the walls of this mighty city simply with trumpets blowing. And they would have remembered God delivers his people. They would have remembered there in the valley outside of Jericho how Ehud, the left-handed judge, had brought deliverance for Israel. And they would have thought that baby inside of Mary will bring a greater deliverance to God's people. He would win the greatest deliverance of all in his death on the cross. And then as they got close to Bethlehem, they would have seen the fields where David tended his sheep. And they would have rehearsed the promise that God made to David that one of his own would be the king forever. Can you imagine as they looked at Mary and saw the child in there? And Mary felt the kick, the elbow, the discomfort and thought, this is that child. This is the one who will be on the throne forever. What a moment. And Joseph would have been weighed down with the realization as the man and the father, he was going to raise that son to have a steel resolve that would lead him to set his face like a flint and go to Jerusalem and the cross that awaited him. The global layer was massive, but we see in that God was using all things to bring about a specific purpose. And then Luke took us through this journey through Israel, through that land, that national journey, and reminded us of all the ways that God was preparing so that she would give birth to a son. And now we look at the last layer. We look at this layer where God zooms in on the personal part of the birth. And it all comes to this. She gave birth. It was just as God had planned. It was just as God had determined. And all the world was working together to bring it about. Look at verse 6. While they were there, the time came for her to give birth. While they are there, God had moved the entire world to bring them there. While they were there, it shows that this wasn't the frantic scene we often read about in stories or see in reenactments. They were there when the time came. Joseph wasn't knocking on doors trying to figure out who could host the family. While they were there, in the place where they were staying, the time came for them to give birth. There's no vacancy dramas. And oftentimes, we think these sorts of details add more excitement to the story. But it actually detracts from the fact that these things weren't that way, because it shows that God is faithful and he provides and takes care of Mary and Joseph and the child. In fact, there's no donkey in the story. There's no mean innkeeper. If you look at the details, it's very ordinary. Did Mary ride on a donkey? Perhaps. Was there an innkeeper? Perhaps. But we've added all these things in to try to make sense of a story that simply says God is faithful and he'll take care of his beloved son and that family. They were there. We don't know how long they were there. We didn't know if they have already registered or they were about to register. But while they were there, the time came. And her labor and her delivery were exactly like you would find today, except without the epidural. There was no blocking the pain. Perhaps there wasn't even the method of breathing and focusing on a Christmas tree. There was just the brutality and the difficultness of childbirth. I remember when my wife went into labor the first time, she reminded me that many times in the Bible, the day of the Lord, the great day of God's judgment, is described as a woman in labor. Men, we should have a lot more respect for these women who give birth. And this woman, this young girl, was giving birth to a son. And she gave birth. And though Augustus, the greatest man on the planet, was completely unaware of this child, he far exceeded Augustus in greatness. Though Quirinius was powerful, he had no idea that there was a more powerful one lying in that manger. And think about this. That little baby who was lying in the manger, those tiny fingers and toes, that child had been and was the Son of God, who through his word had created planets, had put Saturn into the sky, had put moons around Jupiter. That child who now needed to be fed and cared for, created the mother who was caring for him. That child was amazing and yet needed all the care that any child would need. This powerful son, the mighty God that Isaiah talked about, is in the end a helpless child. And Mary was a loving mother. And she showed her love by wrapping that child tightly in cloths. Even today, children love to get snuggled. They love to get wrapped up in blankets and sit close to their mothers. This child was just like that. And he was wrapped up so that, as any newborn will do, they suddenly will move and their arms will move and they wake up, and that helps the child to sleep and be safe. And Mary would feed the child and nourish the child, and Joseph would protect the child. I've been reading the Christmas devotional by David Mathis called The Christmas We Didn't Expect. And he points out an interesting thought about this wrapping. Jesus began wrapped tightly in cloth, and he would end his life wrapped tightly in cloth. The first wrapping was for the child's comfort. The second wrapping of his dead body was for the comfort of those who were putting him in an empty tomb. The first wrapping was with basic, inexpensive cloth. The second wrapping was with expensive and fine linen. He left his infancy wrappings in the manger, and he left his death wrappings in the tomb. And he walked out of the tomb alive with no need for wrapping ever again. You may remember that Peter ran to the tomb when he heard the news. And he went to where Jesus' body was supposed to be. And he looked in and all he saw were the linen cloths that had wrapped the body lying there by themselves. This was so significant that Peter went home marveling at what had happened. Shortly after his birth, perhaps within hours, a visit came from these rough shepherds. And they came and found the baby tightly wrapped and lying in a manger. And like Peter, they left that scene glorifying and praising God for all they had seen and heard. The manger and the empty tomb call us to marvel and to glorify and praise our God. After digging through these layers, the global layer, the national layer, now this personal layer, I wonder if these three words pack a punch that it didn't at first. She gave birth. I hope today those words will stick with you and it will cause you to jump in your step, to click your heels, to raise your voice and sing together safely in your homes. Gloria in excelsis Deo. Take the song from the angels and sing it. This is a time to savor like Mary did. And it's a time to share the news like the shepherds did. Look to the baby in the manger. See and savor that child. Parents, help your children realize the glory of this moment. Esteem that treasure because you will praise what you prize most. If you have come today, if you are watching with us today, and you've only given a nod to Christmas and the baby, I plead with you, consider this child that was wrapped in tight cloth and lying in a manger. Look at the baby. Really consider who this is and what happened to bring this about. This is the child who is qualified to be our Savior, our Christ, and our Lord. Though they were the greatest men alive, Caesar Augustus and Quirinius fade off the scene and everything focuses on this amazing and significant child. All the memories of the nation of Israel that were passed by Mary and Joseph are left in the background. There's a baby in the manger. Marvel together at this glorious fact that she gave birth. Will you stand as I give you a Christmas blessing? And then we'll close in a word of prayer. Stand with me. Now, may you return home like the shepherds. May your hearts be filled with the angel's song. May you glorify and praise God for all the things that you have seen with your heart and heard with your ears. The things that happened just as they were told. May you see that she gave birth and laid the child in a manger. Pray with me. Father in heaven, if only you could help us to see this reality from 2,000 years ago still matters today. Father, if there is any heart that has not seen the value, the infinite value of your Son, open their eyes. May their hearts rejoice today like they've never rejoiced. And may they discover our sins can be forgiven because she gave birth. Lord, I pray that today we would celebrate as we eat, as we spend time with people. We could celebrate not because we're together, but because that child was born in Bethlehem and grew up to be a man who died on a cross. We give you thanks for this time. Be with us as we go. I pray that you do this for your glory and for our great joy. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.